be reading from a regular King James Version. This evening's scripture will be 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. That's 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Have I been not an apostle unto others? Yet doubtless I am to you for the seal of mine apostleship. Are ye in the Lord?
We're back again this evening and glad to see everyone's faces, to be able to study again from the Scriptures tonight. We continue with a study that we began weeks ago in 1 Corinthians, and we're at chapter 9, beginning this section of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in the previous chapter, had discussed the matter of being aware of how what we do affects other people and being willing to sacrifice something that we might be free to do, but because of how it might affect another person, we refrain from doing that. In this chapter, in this section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at tonight, down through verse 18, we will be looking at how the Apostle Paul discusses a freedom, a right that he had as an apostle, but that he gave up in order not to be a burden to the church in Corinth. There are times when we as Christians have to have that same attitude and willingness to forego what may be rightfully ours or may be rightfully expected that we would receive, but because we love our brethren, because we do not desire to be a burden or in any way hinder our efforts to do the Lord's work, we might refrain from that right, that privilege that we may have. The Apostle Paul here discusses that in detail, as we'll notice together tonight. The title of our lesson really just summarizes the points that we'll be looking at. The first word, service, is found in verses 1 through 3. The support the Apostle Paul discusses that he certainly had the expectation of receiving is discussed in verses 4 through the first part of verse 12. And in the remainder of the section that we'll be looking at tonight, the latter part of verse 12 down through verse 18, we see the apostle's willingness to make self-sacrifice. Though certainly he could have said that, look, you need to support this work that I'm doing here because I'm laboring in the gospel, he refrained from doing so for the reasons that we'll discuss tonight. And so there are stories that you'll hear from time to time about preachers in their works who have struggled to make ends meet, or even at times congregations seemingly unwilling to pay them enough to even barely scrape by. And that's a sad thing based upon what this passage teaches here. We're certainly thankful that that's never been the case with us here. The brethren have been very good to us and blessed us and helped us in all of our needs. But sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes brethren do not understand what the Bible teaches as is set forth here. But Paul begins then in the verses that we just read a moment ago, and these opening verses through verse 3, to talk about this service that he has rendered. He has been a servant of the Lord. He's been a servant to his brethren. And he expresses with questions the establishment of his position and of what he is and what his work has been. So he begins with these questions. Am I not an apostle? And of course, each of these is asked with the expectation that they would be answered in the affirmative, because it's understood that all of these are true, what he asks, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" So with these questions, Paul establishes the truth of what he is and what his work is, what his position is as a servant of the Lord. He is an apostle. We know from the book of Acts, Paul was called to the work of an apostle by Christ himself, who appeared to him on the road to Damascus and then told him the various things that are revealed in the book of Acts as to his mission and what he was supposed to do, that he would be sent to the Gentiles. All of those things Paul has already expressed. Those things, of course, written by Luke pertaining to his work. But his apostleship was known and established. And, of course, the church in Corinth obviously knew this fact. Paul, as is related in the book of Acts, had gone to the city of Corinth and was the one who had established the Lord's church in that city. So these people were known to him. These people were the ones who Paul had led to the Lord. And so he was like their father in the gospel, having been converted to him from their various pagan backgrounds. Any Jews that had obeyed the gospel as a result of his work likewise would look to him as one who had brought them to the Lord. So they knew of his apostleship, his freedom in Christ as one free to choose and free to live as he desired to live and follow the work that he desired to do, was also free. He served them as one who chose to do so. And his credibility, or rather the... He met the qualifications of being an elder, an apostle, in the way in which he describes here when he says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" The qualifications of an apostle included this idea of having seen the Lord after his resurrection. And he was one who saw him later on, though not while he was here in the flesh, but in the vision when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So he was one that served as an apostle, was qualified to be an apostle, and furthermore, they knew his work among them as an apostle because he had laid the foundation there in Corinth. The church had been established by the Apostle Paul. "Are you not my work in the Lord?" And then when he asked this next or makes this next statement of verse 2, he again brings forth the point concerning his apostleship and how it's tied to these brethren. "If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." When the Apostle Paul did his work in Corinth, and there were those who obeyed the gospel in this city, what was done after Paul would leave such a place? And what do we read of in later chapters in this book concerning what the Christians were doing? Well, they were exercising spiritual gifts. How did they get spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts came from the laying on of the apostle's hand. And here was the apostle Paul, had been in Corinth, had established the church, had laid hands on various ones, they had received spiritual gifts, and they had no doubt whatsoever in their minds that the Apostle Paul had a special connection to them, he being the one that brought them to faith, and then helped to establish them in the faith, and then helped them, by the laying on of the hands, to have the spiritual gifts with which they could proclaim the faith in Christ and confirm the word through these various signs and wonders that they would be able to do. So, Paul then makes this statement in verse 3, and this is the last verse in this first point that we're looking at, his service, which was rendered to God and his brethren, the church in Corinth in particular. But he says, "My defense to those who examine me is this." What does this indicate? There are those within the church in Corinth who are questioning Paul's apostleship or his right to be exercising this authority that he is as one who speaks to the church in Corinth, has written to them and calls them to live a certain way and to follow a certain set of rules or guidelines given by God, he being the one to teach them and command them. And so there are some who are resisting his authority and this exercise of it in his teaching of God's will and binding these things, bound by God, but Paul the Apostle binding them through his teaching upon the brethren. And so there are those here that are questioning him. And what they seem to be questioning relates to his being able to receive support from the church in regard to what he is doing as a proclaimer of the gospel, an apostle. Beginning at verse 4, he then starts to discuss this idea of support. Can one expect to receive support or financial assistance so that his needs are met while he is doing this work? And he asks these questions then. Do we have no right to eat and drink? What about the needs of the body? The physical needs. Don't we have a right to have these needs met? He says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So, families are involved here. Not just the individual who is doing the work, but also the support of those families that are involved. He mentions here the wife that would be accompanying the husband of the apostle or preacher of the gospel. And he takes a moment to point out that others are exercising this right and are presently being supported in this work. And he mentions the others that, like him, served as an apostle. He mentions the brothers of Jesus, who served in a capacity as well, proclaiming the word of God. And Peter is mentioned specifically by name here as well, though he is also one of the apostles. He was very prominent and well known. Peter's doing the same thing. And so the question is, cannot we also exercise this right as other brethren are doing without anyone questioning what they're doing, they being as well guided by the Holy Spirit and working in the service of the Lord? And then he asks this. These others that are having this right and are exercising this right are doing so. So is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So he's questioning them about this seeming double standard. So here, nobody's been complaining about what is known concerning the others that are laboring in the gospel, but it seems that there is this charge being laid at the feet of the Apostle Paul and his fellow worker here, Barnabas as well, that somehow they have to continue working and cannot request the help of the brethren in their needs, that they might not have to work in addition to what they're doing. In fact, what we know from the Apostle Paul's work is that when he went into the city of Corinth, he was there laboring and he was making tents. Remember Aquila and Priscilla as well? And these individuals labored, working with their hands to support themselves. Sometimes they did that going into these places and were able to preach the gospel and still do some of this work, so that the brethren that they were trying to reach, or the people that they were trying to reach initially, they would be able to reach these individuals, but they didn't have extra support sometimes, and so had to do this type of work. As we see Paul and Barnabas, they had that particular work that they were involved in. He uses the examples that are commonly known. Paul references those who go to war, soldiers, those who would be involved in agricultural work as well, and those who might be farmers. Those individuals, he shows, involve themselves in their work, but also from their work are able to gain the benefit. So he says, you see, when soldiers are sent to war, verse 7, do they go at their own expense? Does a soldier have to go and fight and train while at the same time hold a secular job so that they can support themselves in that work? That's not the way it's done, he says. He points out these soldiers are supported in their work. A person who plants a vineyard, he says, and does not eat of its fruit, isn't that the way it goes? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? So in each case, he points out that those who labor in various areas, whether it be a soldier he supported, whether it be someone who works in the farming type of work or one who has animals as their type of work, they glean from the work that they do. So you work and you then receive the benefit from your work. He says, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? In other words, I use these examples that you're familiar with from the world around you, and you acknowledge the truth of them. But he says, besides what we can commonly see in an argument that I could make from life, what you also need to realize is that God's Word also has taught the same thing. It's been that way since ancient times. And that's when he begins to point out the scriptures that talk about this truth. And it's interesting, the first one that he uses here comes from Deuteronomy 25. And he talks about how that even an animal is allowed to partake of the work that it's involved in. In what way? So he says in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. What is the idea there? The oxen, as he is treading out the grain, is able then, without the muzzle, to consume or eat the grain as it's doing the work. So it benefits from the work that it's doing, taking part in that, or taking of the gleanings of that work. And Paul then says this, is it oxen God is concerned about? Is this statement given to us just for the sake of the animal? Is God only looking out for the animal? No, not at all, he says. The point that he makes is it has a spiritual application to us. Verse 10. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? So you can see the line of reasoning that the Apostle Paul goes through here in these verses as he talks about the fact that we can observe things in the world. Even the scriptures talk about these types of things, and God doesn't even forbid an animal to partake of that which he is working in connection with. And so Paul says, that's an application. That's something that God says to benefit us so that we can learn an important lesson. And then he makes the application to those who labor in the Lord's sake. And they should easily be able to recognize the importance of this. If in fact a laborer can partake of the physical blessings of his labor, then cannot one who's laboring in regard to spiritual things that are more important also partake of the benefit and the gleanings of the work that he is doing from those that are being served and that are receiving the benefit of their work? That's the question he asks. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we should reap your material things? And then notice what he says at the beginning of verse 12. This is the last part of this second point that we're looking at concerning support. He says this, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Who are these others that are partaking of this right? They're in Corinth. It would seem to indicate that this would refer to his opposition. Those who are making these charges against him, those who are influencing the brethren, some among their number are receiving material benefit from the church in Corinth, while at the same time seeming to cast doubt upon the Apostle Paul and his right to do the same. But he says, if they're doing it, don't we have even more of a right? Why? Because he was the one who laid the foundation there. He had built the church in Corinth, had established it, had sown the seed, and seen the Lord's harvest come forth. And these are his children in the Lord to whom he writes. And so then, after the Apostle Paul makes it very clear from his line of argument that yes, one who labors of the gospel should be supported of the gospel by those who are being taught the gospel, brethren specifically he's talking to here, he then, in the rest of what we're going to look at tonight, verses 12 through 18, the latter part of verse 12, he talks about his own sacrifice of this rite and why it was that he chose to do that. Paul says here, at the second part of verse 12, he says, "Nevertheless, we have not used this rite, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." You know, initially when a man like Paul would go into a place, he would have to use whatever support he had received from other brethren or what money he had earned on his own when he first went into a place. Because if there's no brethren there, no church there, then there's no one to receive support from. You don't ask funds from those who are not members of the body of Christ. But once the congregation is established and there are brethren there and one begins to teach them about the responsibility of the church to lay by in store on the first day of the week, then the collections are made and then those are to be used for the particular works that the church is commissioned to do. And of course, one of those things would involve the very point that he's making here. But Paul, after the church has been established, and after there are brethren there, and after he is there laboring among them, because he was there for over a year in the city of Corinth after people had been baptized into Christ, and yet didn't use this rite. And the statement that he makes here is that he doesn't use it lest he hinder the gospel of Christ. It may have been that it might have been a burden upon the church there at that time in their infancy. It may have been that financially that would have been a very hard thing for them to do. Or it may have been that in some other way his efforts to proclaim the gospel and to spread the gospel, help the church, would have been hindered by asking for funds from these brethren. And certainly now at this time, he's not going to ask funds before another reason. And he's about to get into that as well. But notice what he says as he continues in verse 13, once again going back to the Old Testament and what the law teaches. Leviticus chapter 6 in a couple of places touches on this point, but he says this, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" So again, he goes back to what God has taught in the past, saying the same analogy can be made. Here are individuals under the new covenant, priests of God today, who serve the Lord and offer spiritual sacrifices, who are doing the work of the Lord. He says, look at the parallel. He says, go back and look, consider. What did the old law say? In Leviticus 6 and verse 16, it says, "And the remainder of it," talking about sacrifice that was made, the food or the meat that was offered, "and the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat it." And then down in verse 26, "The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it," that is the animal sacrifice, "in a holy place it shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting." Again, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, all of these passages touch on a principle that was made under the old law concerning the priests eating of the sacrifices that they were involved in offering unto God. Because God said, here are the Levites. Did the Levites, did they serve the Lord in a special capacity? Yes, that was the tribe that did that. And the priests in particular had their special service. But this tribe, in fact, did not have what? They didn't have their own land, their own place like the other tribes did. They were supported by the other tribes because of their position and their work. This principle by the Apostle Paul is applied to brethren who also do the Lord's work in this capacity. Verse 14, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." There it is, very plainly spoken by Paul. So again, we remember all of these points he's making by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directs our minds back to the Old Testament again and again. In fact, throughout the New Testament, there are so many times that we're told, go back and look at the Old Testament and look at the principles given there and apply them to what you're taught and what is a part of the New Covenant as well, and learn the lesson there. It's vital to understand. And so Paul then in verse 15 says this, "But I have used none of these things." Again, he goes back to this point that he made earlier there in verse 13. "I haven't chosen to use the right that I have to receive support of the gospel," he says, "and the words that I'm presently now writing to you are not for the purpose of trying to get you to send me money at this point. For," he says, "it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul preached the gospel as one who understood it was his responsibility. He was called by God to do this work. It was something that he owed the Lord, that is his faithfulness, his loyalty, fulfilling the work he'd been commissioned to do. There's no glory in doing what you're expected to do. And yet there's glory in a sense that you are doing the work of the Lord, a very high calling to spread the gospel, to teach the gospel of Christ. And Paul is not about to let his work be something that becomes like a blemish. Paul is doing it for the wrong reasons. He's preaching so that he'll get money, as if he were motivated by that. So he says, "I'm not going to receive it. I'm not writing that you might give it to me." And in verse 17 he says, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." The word "abuse" there in the American Standard Version is rendered "use to the full." In other words, that he might not use what he had the right to use, that full authority, to receive the funds at this time, because he wanted to be able to present the gospel of Christ in this fashion, as he calls it, without charge. He's not going to allow his work to be falsely accused in any way for the gospel to be hindered because people are charging him with false motives or preaching for money, ulterior motives. None of that's going to be possible because Paul, in this particular occasion, does not, will not receive support. He had, of course, as we know from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, received support from other congregations. He did exercise this right at times, but in this particular situation, he did not. Instead, as we know from Acts chapter 18, Paul involved himself in the work of tent making. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, the final verse that we want to look at this evening, Paul simply says this, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." So there's a summary statement of what Paul has been saying here. That is, it is right for those who are benefiting from the gospel, brethren in Christ, to then share what they have, that is, support those who are laboring in the gospel. The Bible even shows that others who labor full-time in the gospel, including elders of the church who might be involved in in full-time ministry of teaching the gospel as an elder also are supported in the work of the church at times. And so this idea is simply summarized as this: those who labor in the gospel can be supported by their work of the gospel. That statement is given in verse 14 of this chapter. And so the Apostle Paul shows us how that we as Christians ought to have the mindset, as he lays out here, that we are going to help in the way that we can the gospel be furthered. In fact, congregations that support missionaries in far-off places are acknowledging this same truth, that those who labor of the gospel should be able to benefit of the gospel as well. And so, as they go forth with the message of salvation, brethren assist and help them in that work so that the word of God can spread and good work can be done. So this passage of Scripture that we've studied tonight helps us to understand a basic principle that is set forth in God's Word, an ancient principle even, that goes back to those times under the old law, that those who labor can and should be supported of that which they labor in regard to. Especially, as he points out here, the Word of God and it's being spread to those who are lost in sin and to build up the church as well. This great work that we all have as servants of God is a part of the overall work of the church. There are those who certainly do labor in the gospel full time, but each and every one of us as children of God seek to lead the souls around us to the Lord. And that work, of course, is a great work that each of us can be involved in. It's the greatest work in all of the world. And at times there are those who come to hear the gospel proclaimed. We invite friends and neighbors and other people to join us in our assemblies to hear the word of God proclaimed as we continue our efforts to try to reach out to those who are outside of the body. And there may be some here tonight who are not really familiar with the Church of Christ and what it's all about. And we would make the distinction between the Church of Christ and just what is called Christianity in general, because there's a distinction made in the Scriptures between that which is of God and that which is of the world. We would be happy to study with you further about the church that we read about in the Scriptures, help you understand more and more, because God's plan of salvation brings one into that church that we read about right here. And His plan of salvation is plainly set forth in Scripture. It's different from what you'll hear in the world. It's different from the idea of just believe on Jesus Christ, choose the church of your choice, and everything's okay. Because God has a plan that He set forth in His Word involving faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, everyone acknowledges you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but we have to turn from our past sins and can't continue in them, have to acknowledge our faith in Jesus Christ, and must be baptized for the remission of our sins. It is essential to salvation, as shown in the New Testament. But then a life of faithfulness is also required. The idea that once we're saved, we're always saved, is also not a true concept. It's not found in the Scriptures. But we must, however, continue each and every day of our lives faithfully serving the Lord. It may be that tonight you're here not a member of the body of Christ. You can choose to do these things that we just talked about and become a part of the family, become one who is saved. If you have already obeyed the gospel, are you living faithfully serving the Lord, or do you need to come home to the Father? Whatever your need is tonight, we can help you in that as we stand and sing.